Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 tonight. John chapter 3, you'll find our text in verses 17 through 21 tonight. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. The Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, tonight we need divine illumination. We need your help to understand your word. Spirit of God, rule and reign in our hearts and our minds tonight, that we would not allow ourselves the freedom and lack of discipline just to let our minds wander. We think about what we need to do the rest of this week, what we need to do when we get home, and grocery list and keeping appointments. Lord, help us to put all that aside and concentrate these next 30 minutes on you and your word. There's something that you want each of us to hear tonight. As JC mentioned in his prayer, Lord, it's going to be different for all of us because we're all in different places and we all have different needs. And Lord, you know that, but your word is ever so powerful and it cuts both ways because it's a double-edged sword. So tonight, Father, I pray that we would come, we would put ourselves on the altar as living sacrifices, and we would allow you to do the necessary spiritual surgery that we need so that we can be stronger and that we can be, Lord, more faithful, and that we would be the children of God, the people of God the world is looking for. They know we've got something special. They just want to see if it works. Lord, that is the task in our lives, to be faithful unto you, because it does work. Jesus does. In your name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we come, if we pick up again in John chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to look down through verse 21. And I want to ask you a couple of questions, and be careful before you just jump on the answer, because we were talking about this down when we were on the mission trip, and one of the guys, he remembers back when you would take youth to camp, and the answer for everything was Jesus. No matter what question was asked, it was Jesus. And the guy was going to give an illustration, and I may have told you this before, he's going to give an illustration. He says, okay, he said, you got this long little gray thing, it's got a long fuzzy tail, and he likes to hide nuts in the winter, and he builds nests and all that. And he go, what is it? And all the kids yelled, Jesus! He said, no. He said, no, he climbs up in trees, and he chatters, and, you know, and he said, what is this, Jesus? He said, no, it's a squirrel. But you see, when you come to church, everything's Jesus. The answer for everything is Jesus. Well, let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Why was his crucifixion a necessity? It was not the justice of God which required the Son to pay the penalty of sin. Listen now. It was not the justice of God. In other words, God said, Jesus, he's going to die on the cross. That his death would not just satisfy the justice of God. He said, oh, yes, it would. No, wait. God in perfect righteousness, he could have required every sinful man, woman, boy, and girl to pay his own penalty for their sinfulness, their own wrongdoing, and God's justice would have been satisfied. Now, let me go back and ask you the question again. Why did Jesus have to be crucified? It was the love of God for a race of lost sinners that was the necessity in the nature of the case. Because that required a substitute be found to pay for man's love of sin. God's love for you and me required that a substitute be found. a substitute who could meet all the requirements, all the demands that God's justice required. The Bible tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So this is the heart of the gospel, because the Bible tells us very explicitly about salvation being a free gift and judgment being harsh. Because of the availability of the free gift, we, as Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthian church, we, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men to come to Christ. And why is it that we persuade men to come to Christ? Because we love them, and we do not want them to face the very judgment of God. So one more time, why did Jesus have to be crucified? Because God's love for lost mankind required a substitute who was qualified to meet God's justice. And that was in Christ Jesus. And remember, now I want to run this by you again. Jesus did not have to die on the cross for God's justice to be satisfied, because the wages of sin is death, and each one of us could have paid for our own sin debt on our own. But God in his love has come, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Now, a lot of times I want to repeat things like that, because I think if we're not careful, we'll become callous and we'll miss out on the passion of Almighty God that he has for you and me. God passionately loves you. I think about the, you know, when it finally dawned on me how much I cared for Sandy, and I had to, as a teenager, you know, you stay away from that word love, because that's a scary word. You know, that's you don't say love, you know. I told you about the time on the phone, my dad was standing there in the hallway, and Sandy says, "Okay, good night, I love you." And I said, "Mm-hmm, yeah, mm-hmm, mm-hmm." She said, "David, I love you." I said, yeah, me too. And my dad's going, yeah, he's not helping me any. And, you know, so you stay away from more love. But when I realized how much I cared for her, and I wanted to be with her, and I wanted to look out for her, and I wanted to be her protector, and I wanted to be all of these things, it's amazing how everything changed. Well, God has always been that a hundredfold more for me and you. God wants us to be with him for all eternity. God wants to take care of us. He wants to love us, and he wants to love on us. And yet, for whatever reason, sometimes we don't want that. Look in John 3:17. Here's the gospel in a man. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, you say, "Well, I thought he did come to condemn the world." No, listen to what the word says. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." What if he took half that verse and he said, "Jesus came into the world to condemn the world"? Satan would do something like that. Could you imagine that picture? "Ha! You're all lost. You're all going to hell. You deserve it. Ha!" But that's only half the verse. He didn't come to condemn us. He didn't come to rub our face in it. He didn't come to just throw it at us and say, "Yeah, there it is. That's what you get, what you deserve." He came into the world to do what? To save us. Matthew 1:21 says, he came into the world to save us from our sins. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But God provided the man, the perfect man. When you think of Jesus, think about a name that declares a full humanity. He was all man. Sandy and I were talking about this the other day. He said, how could he be all man and all God? I said, "I don't know, but he is." She says, "Well, that's the answer." Because you have to take it by faith. And you say, "Well, what percentage? Is it 52? 50? No. He's all man and he's all God. You see, his name, the name Jesus, declares a full humanity. Joseph was his earthly father. Mary was his submissive early mother. He was virgin. His was a virgin birth. He had his father's nature, which would be God's. His was a sinless life. He was the Lamb of God without blemish. God poured into this everyday person a supernatural power that enabled him to live a sinless life before his peers and disciples. The name Jesus became so significant that later in his ministry, that at the mention of his name, even the demons trembled. They knew who he was. He was God in the flesh. But then you come to the name Christ, a name that declares a full redemption. Job cried out, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Isaiah 43:3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Christ was more than just a messenger. He was sent to redeem, to justify, to sanctify, to salvage lost mankind. His was the life that was given innocently. He came as the Lamb. His was a life that was resurrected victoriously. And then you come to the last part of his name, Lord, a name that demands a full submission. He's the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He stood once for Stephen, and the next time in the book of Acts, and the next time he stands, he's coming to take us home in the rapture of the church. Do you understand that? I mean, that's incredible stuff. So the Lord Jesus Christ understands me as a human being because he became a man. He understands my hurts and my frustrations. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that. He paid my debt of sin in full as Christ, and now he is at any moment getting ready to come back because he is my Lord and he promised me and he always keeps his word. So you put all that together, he's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go, there's humanity, there's the Messiah, and then he's God in the flesh. All of that comes together. And, you know, when you think about that, what else do we need? What else do we need? God provided not only the man, he provided the method. Watch verse 17 again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God gave. We read that in verse 16. And then God sent. In verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. And then in verse 17, God sent him into the world that through him we might be saved. Man was already condemned at Adam's fall. And we're going to do some theology tonight, so don't get nervous. Everyone's going to pass the test. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 24, it tells us about the fall of Adam. In Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost in the fall. If you please, I'll add that. But God, and here's the amazing patience of Almighty God. God, he knew Adam and Eve were going to fall. He was not surprised by that. And so when that took place, God immediately began to make preparation because God was going to redeem man. And what happened? That's when he slew the animal and he covered their sinfulness. And in the act of slaying that animal, he also showed them what it was going to cost for them to have fellowship with God in that covering. Now, the animal's blood was shed, and yes, the skin covered them, but that blood of the animal was going to be the covering. It's kind of like putting a handkerchief over your hand. You say, here's the blood sacrifice, and yet when you take the blood off, there's still my sinfulness. Now watch this. In the Old Testament, our sin is still there, even though they had all the animal sacrifices. But what did Jesus do when he came to the earth and when he died on the cross in the atonement? His sin washed away, his blood washed away my sin. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see the sacrifice of bulls and goats. No, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin anymore because the blood of Jesus washes away my sin. Folks, when you look at the Old Testament, you see all the sacrifice. You go, boy, that was a bloody, gory mess. Nothing like what Jesus did on the cross as he shed his own life's blood for you and me because he was the perfect Lamb of God and his blood washes away my sin. And when God Almighty looks at me, I'm standing in grace, Romans 5, no longer sees me, no longer is there any condemnation toward me, Romans 5:8. All are there because that's what Jesus did for you and me. So when you think of the cross, it was not just a terrible thing that happened to a person or a man. No, he was the Lamb of God. Just as they would bring the lambs in the Old Testament, and even during the New Testament, they would bring them down, and they'd buy them out of the flea market, and then the priests would go in, and they would offer up thousands of lambs on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus died on the cross, he was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Took away the sin. Now watch this. In the Old Testament, you could take off the animal, the blood sacrifice, the animal, the covering, and guess what? The sin was still there, and the nature for that sin was still, the sin nature was still there. But when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, and you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, God does what? He gives you a new nature. God doesn't just dress up the outside. He goes right to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is that we've got our sinful nature. And where do we get it from? Jesus had his Father's nature. And who was his Father? The Heavenly Father. Where'd you get your sinful nature from? You get it from your Father. And you follow it all the way back. And you go all the way back to Adam in the fall. You go to Psalm 51. David cries out. He says, in sin, he says, I was birthed in sin. He said, I was born that way. We're born with it. Those sweet little babies. I got a 2-year-old granddaughter over there, and she's got this little white curly hair, and she is just cute as can be until you tell her no. So is she allergic to anything? The word no? What's the word she doesn't like? No. And it's just all of a sudden that cute little thing just not cute anymore. That's when I say, Sandy, you need to come in here and talk to your granddaughter. I don't know what's wrong with this child. Yeah. We all have that. It's a sinful nature. But you see, God provided the method, and the method to deal with our sin nature was Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Look down in verse 18. Here's the message that God sent. Now this message is bold. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We'll stop there. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. And notice the word already. People who aren't saved, they're already condemned. You say, well, now wait a minute now. Wait a minute now, David. If we're going to take Scripture seriously, that when the gospel is preached to a man or woman involved, they're standing upon what we call neutral ground. That's what some believe. Every person is a blank slate. Every person is standing on neutral ground. And then when they hear the gospel, then they have to choose. They're going to take Christ or not. No, 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 no. You can't go there. The Bible says that every person born, before they hear the gospel, they're already condemned. That's why it's so imperative that we get the gospel to them. So they don't know they're lost. They may not know they're lost. They may not understand the gravity of their eternity. But the Bible says they're already condemned. They're lost. It's not an aha moment. Read what verse 18 says, the last part. Because he hath not believed in the, verse 18. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of the only begotten Son of God. You say, well, now, wait a minute, David, listen now. It is not that he can either choose his own way, but according to Scripture, man has already made his choice. People have already chosen their own way. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look with me in verse 10 and 11. Romans 3, as it is written, listen to what the Bible says now. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't say there are some that are in neutral right now. There are some that are in that space and they're just kind of wavering. No, it says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none, verse 11, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now stay with me. Why is it so important when the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God? What is that verse over in Ephesians 2:1 that says? He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sin until what? Until he quickens you. God draws you, John 6:44. He has to draw you unto himself. You are dead. You have no spiritual life whatsoever. And Romans 3:11 says that you're not even seeking after God. Why? You don't know you need to seek after God. You're dead. God in his amazing grace, he quickens you. He puts life in you. He awakens you with his marvelous grace. He illuminates your mind to the fact that there is a Savior and that you are a sinner. You say, well, what's the process of that? It's different for everybody, but understand that's part of the mystery of the gospel, that when God quickens you, he awakens you, he puts enough life in you and light in you so that you can understand what your need is. You say, oh, that's when I make the choice? No, God makes the choice for you. You are chosen. Dead people can't make choices. You say, really? This is a terrible illustration. But folks, you can go out to the graveyard and you can walk up to a tombstone and you can start, you know, hey, you need to come on and get up and go do that. And you can say, David, they can't, they're dead. That's the point. People are spiritually dead outside of Christ. They don't know what they need until God comes to them. That's his amazing grace. You say, well, where's the will of man? That's the part of the mystery. Because man is spiritually dead, He doesn't know what he needs, but God comes along in his sovereignty. He quickens them. He awakens them. He gives them all the evidence that they are a sinner and that God has provided them with a Savior. And then they fall in love with Jesus and they're saved. So who does the saving? God. I hear myself all the time and say, well, I got saved back then. Well, no, I didn't get saved. God saved me. Listen, folks, you say it's a mystery, and I don't have the vocabulary, and I've read behind lots of guys who are a lot smarter than me, and they say, how does that happen? God brings you unto himself. He calls you unto himself, and he saves you. So, well, what did I add to my salvation? Your sin. That's all you bring to the table. There, and see, and the reason why we struggle with that is because we can't grasp the grace of God and the sovereignty of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the perfect will of God. We've got all of those things, and we're trying to say logically, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. You can't go there. You're not going to put God in a box. God reached down, and he saved you out of your sin. He saved you from your sin. Now, and this I've never seen anybody who's gotten saved tell the Lord, well, I'm glad you saved me, but I just don't like the way you did it. I've never heard that one yet. What I do hear is, I have been saved by the amazing, awesome grace of Almighty God. I don't deserve it. I didn't know I needed it, but God, he saved me, and he's changed my life, and I'll never be the same ever again. And out of that comes what? Love and devotion and a passion for him. Because God did that for me. So I don't understand that. I can't explain it. All I know is, it's like the blind man. Once I was blind, now I see. He changed me. If you can explain your salvation, I wonder if you really have true salvation. Well, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I quit doing this, I quit doing this, I quit doing this, I quit doing this. I say, how you doing? I say, well, I'm still trying. And I can say, well, when God saved me, he changed my heart, and he's been working on me ever since. And you know what? It's been a glorious ride, and he fills me with joy and happiness. And when I mess up, he convicts me about it, and then we move on. But I don't have a dark cloud hanging over me, and I'm not trying to keep up, and it's not competition. It's just I'm enjoying the journey because now I'm a part of the family of God. And that is about as simplistic as I can get it because that's what happens. Now watch this. Go back to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 14, instead of trying to put all this together and think, you know, God's playing a trick on me, why don't we just back off and just see the majesty and the glory of God and that he would do this for us. Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, Psalm 14. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's mankind. Now, what we want to do is this. We want to say, well, you know, I know this sweet, dear lady, and she's 75 years old, and she's sweet as can be. She's never been to church, and never heard her say any ugly word, and she's kind, and she's sweet. You know, how can that dear, sweet soul like that, how could that woman die and go to a terrible place called hell? How could God allow that to happen? And then you got somebody over here that is mean as a snake. He's hurt people. He's robbed. He's stolen. He's hateful. And, you know, and all of that. You know, you say, well, that guy deserves to go, but she doesn't. That's not our business. That sweet, dear lady, she might be a gangster and have 1,000 people working under her. We don't know. Oh, David, wait. No, but now listen to me. Nobody knows the heart of anybody but God. We see what this guy is because he's bad. And he ought to be in trouble. And he needs to be locked up because he's hurting people. And he's probably going to get what he deserves. But yet, this lady's going to get what she deserves too because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you look at the majesty and the holiness of God, whether you've done a bunch of things or you haven't done very many things, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need to be saved. And she's not going to get in because she's good, and she's not going to stay out because she's good, and he's not going in because he's bad, and no, it has nothing to do with that. It's God reaching down and pulling them to himself and saving them in a marvelous way. As they respond to the truth and the gospel that God gives them, God will draw them unto himself. And you say, well, it just, for some reason, and this thought keeps coming to our mind, that it just doesn't seem fair. Folks, God makes no mistakes. How does he save one in one family and the others turn and leave? I don't understand that either. But what I do know is that God makes no mistakes. And it's not that I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad I got in. No, my heart breaks for those who still haven't gotten in. I don't think, well, I'm over here, and I'm part of the chosen. I'm in, you're out, look at me, I got it, you didn't. No, that's not the response of a truly saved child of God. My heart breaks for those who still need to hear the gospel, for those who still need to be brought into the family of God. Nothing haughty about it. Grace ought to humble you more than anything else. Grace ought to break your heart in a million pieces. Why? Because I did not deserve what he has given me. I don't deserve today what he's given me. The peace and the joy and the love, my church family, my wife, my daughter, my grandkids, I don't deserve anything good. I deserve the worst of the worst. Why? Because I deserve that. That's what I've earned. For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what I deserve. So I'm grateful for whatever God brings my way. We may not like or understand all of this, but we've all gone our own way. We all have to seek God and honor him. You say, well, no man seeks God. When God quickens you, he's waking you up to come to him. Now look at the last part of verse 18 back in John 3. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of the only begotten Son of God. Why is man condemned in his present state? Listen to me carefully. People are condemned because they do not choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, okay, I understand that. Many do not have a problem believing in God, his love, and his power. Many agree that God has a purpose and plan for their lives. Many people will believe that. Many will agree that Jesus was a prophet and teacher who set moral standards. We got that. However, the Bible mentions Jesus as Savior of the world, the one who died for sinners. Their response will be that of rejection, and some even express hostility. See, they don't have a problem believing in God and that God is a God of love and that God is all-powerful. They don't have a problem thinking that Jesus was, he was moral, he was a man of integrity, he was a good teacher, he was a prophet. But yet, when you start talking about Jesus Christ being their Savior, you have to think of Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. In other words, it said, well, you know, if Jesus is Savior, then what you're telling me is that I'm a sinner. Well, no, I didn't, but God said that in his word. And that's where the line is drawn with people. They'll believe in God, and they'll believe Jesus was moral and he was a man of integrity. They'll believe that. But when you start talking about the saviorship of Christ and the fact that God has given us a Savior because we are all sinners, that's where the line is drawn. Men are not condemned because they have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but because they actually prefer their sin. Read verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, that's Christ, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? Yeah. The gospel's presented, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they go, no, I'm okay. I'll make my own way. I've got my own idea what this should be. And so they choose darkness rather than light. And what it does is, when they choose darkness, it exposes them that what? Their deeds are evil. Read the verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now watch verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed or reproved or shown to be lacking. When you put all this together, you say, well, I see the will of man. I see man can make a choice, and I see what God is doing, but that's the mystery of the gospel. God quickens them, awakens them, so that when man makes that choice under God's grace, it's not God's fault that they choose not to take Christ as Savior. And there's the heartache. You know, remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on that triumphal week, and you remember the Bible says he began to weep over Jerusalem? Because he knew what was getting ready to happen. Some were going to choose him, and some were going to refuse him. And here's the light, here's the truth. I mean, they've seen the miracles, they've heard his messages, they'd seen, I mean, in the Gospel of John, there's 7 miracles, and yet they saw those things, and you had the bread and fish crowd, it was never enough, you know, they always got to have more. And yet Jesus knew that when he was going to the cross, he knew that some were going to accept, some were going to believe, and some were going to say no. And that's the same thing today. I don't care where you are, whether you're in Southeast Asia, you're in the Bahamas, you're here in St. Augustine, it doesn't matter. They are going to, you say, well, but that's the free will of man. After God quickens them and awakens them, he gives them all the evidence, and it's right there. So what are they going to do with it? What are they going to do with it? We are born in sin. We're born already condemned. Men love darkness rather than light. Man's first inclination is not to God. No man seeks after God. His first inclination is what? He's not going to come toward God. He's not going to seek after light. He's going to seek after darkness. But God made the light available in Christ. Light has overwhelmed the darkness. All this is in chapter 1 of John, verse 5. Every man is touched by the image of God in the world. John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is implied here is that mankind in general preferred the darkness to the light, while only a small minority came to the light. Let me finish this up in about 2 minutes. In verses 19 through 21, here's the gospel's effect on mankind. I've already read it. The condemnation is the light is coming to the world and it has exposed man. Verse 20 again, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's that bent we're all born with. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. He that trusteth the truth, obeys the truth, follows the truth, they come to the light, and that your deeds, your conduct, your character, it's all made manifest. It's the fruit on the tree. That's proof of what we are. In a gallery where artistic masterpieces are on display, and listen to this now, it is not the masterpieces, but the visitors that are on trial. It's not the paintings. It's not the art. It's the people who come to look at it. They're the ones who are on trial. The works which they view are not there to abide their question, but they reveal their own taste or lack of it by their reactions to what they see. One story goes that a pop star who was reported some years ago to have dismissed the Mona Lisa as a load of rubbish, except that he used a less polite word, it did not tell us anything about the Mona Lisa. He told us much about himself. What is true about the aesthetic realm is equally true in the spiritual realm. The man who depreciates Christ or thinks him unworthy of his allegiance passes judgment on himself and not on Christ. He's condemned already. He does not need to wait for the day of judgment. The verdict on him has already been pronounced. There will indeed be a final day of judgment, but that day will only serve to confirm that judgment has already passed on that person. Men love darkness rather than light because, what, their deeds are evil. So when you look at these verses of Scripture, 17 through 21, and we come with the mindset, And I'll say this real quick. If we're careful when we come to the Word of God and we come as a victim, and we come as, you know, we've gotten the raw deal and there's always a, you know, a wait for the other shoe to drop and all this here, then when we hear and we see what God is saying about His Word and how God conducts Himself, especially in when it comes to our salvation, we think, well, see, there, God, there's always a certain, you know, God's got His pets, God's got His favorites. You have to push all that aside and understand that all of us are in the same place. All of us are in the same boat. It's sinking. It's got holes in it. And but for the grace of God, we're all going to die and go to a terrible place called hell. But God in His grace, He reaches out to us. He quickens us. He gives us enough life. He gives us the proof that He came to save us. He gave us Jesus, who is the light. God gives us everything we need, all the ingredients that we need for salvation. And then, if our bent is no, I don't want that, I don't need that, then it's on you. It won't be on God. The Bible says in Romans 2:19, I believe it says that when man stands before God, all mouths will be stopped. There'll be no arguing. There'll be no debates. There'll be no appeals. God is more than just and fair. You go back and read the Old Testament. He told Moses, he says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm tired of these people. Moses says, God, if you do that, it'll go against your name. It'll go against your name. And God stopped. He said, would God change His mind? No. I think he was just seeing what Moses' reaction would be. See, God doesn't think like we do, folks. Our ways are not His ways. Instead of being grateful that God reached down and saved you and changed you, why do you want to sit around and doubt God? Well, why didn't you do it this way? Why didn't you do it this way? I'll close with this. Thursday afternoon, it was 5 o'clock, and we retired. We just got through finishing this building. Charles was there, and we look up, and this guy pulls up, and he gets out, and he's got on a pair of shorts, doesn't have a drop of sweat on him. Haven't seen him all week. He comes up, and he stands there, and he's looking at our project, and he says, hey, guys, why didn't y'all do it this way? Now, I did real good. Greg took the saw and the hammer and the drill away from me. I figured we ought to just tack him up to the wall, you know. And I just looked down, and I said, boys, let's load up and go home. Don't be that guy when it comes to your salvation and God's sovereign will and choice, because you can't figure it out. Will the potter, will the clay tell the potter, why have you made me thus? Romans 9. That's God's business. But why? You're not the victim. He saved you. Rejoice and be grateful in that. And then go and share the gospel with someone else so that they can be in the family of God too. That's how it works. We won't put all these limits on God and say, well, God's prejudiced and God's got an attitude. And God's, no, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. God makes no mistakes. Won't you enjoy the journey? I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for not giving up on us and not giving in to us. You're God. You make no mistakes. And Lord, you do not have to explain yourself. And there's some that do not like that. But Lord, if you did explain yourself, we couldn't understand it anyway. The guy I heard talking about, I wish he'd explain creation. I said, son, you couldn't handle it. You don't have the knowledge for that. Atoms and amoebas and light and sound. Oh, no. He spoke the world into being. He said, let there be, and it happened. Glory to God. It happened. I'm not going to stand in the dark until I can understand electricity. I'm going to turn the light on and enjoy it. God, forgive us for our silliness. Cut the calluses of doubt and victimization off of our hearts. That we would be a grateful people. And that's what the world's looking for. I can't imagine being saved and then being mad about it. Let's be saved and be joyous about it. In Jesus' name, amen.